Turn with me, if you will, please, again to Revelation chapter 14. And by God's good grace, we will finish at the end of chapter 15. That is my goal, at least, is to be able to get through the rest of chapter 14 and all of chapter 15. As we continue this parenthesis, this parenthetical time, this is the fifth parenthesis or parenthetical part of the book of Revelation thus far. And we looked last week at the seven principles or seven statements that are made. We rushed through the last few, and I want to go back and take them a little bit slower this morning and then move on over into chapter 15, which is a continuation of those first seven things. Now you say, what were the first seven things? Well, let's look at them. First of all was the heavenly scene, the Lamb of God and the 144,000 sealed and redeemed Jewish men. And you can connect that back to chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Then we saw the first messenger angel, first out of many. And this messenger angel preaches the everlasting gospel, which is not necessarily focusing in on the cross, but rather focusing in on the glory of God. Give glory to God, all ye people. And you remember over in Philippians, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, when will that happen? Well, when we get to glory. Amen? At the great white throne judgment for the wicked. But for you and me, when we get to glory either by death or by rapture, I think the first thing we're going to do is want to give glory to God. When my life's work is over and I cross that swelling tide, that song should come to your mind every once in a while. And as we see His glory and we bow before Him, and I'm not sure we're going to kneel. I would think we're going to go flat out before the Lord God. And then the second angel preaches, and he preaches the fall and the doom of Babylon. Now, you're not going to get the details of that till you get to chapter 17 and 18, but here it's introduced by this angel. He says Babylon is going to fall. The third angel preaches the doom of the beast worshipers. Now, who are the beast worshipers? All those people on the earth that will receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. Now, don't try to figure out what the mark of the beast is. I know all the stories. I've been listening to them ever since I was a kid. And they change every few years as technology changes. But what if it's not what you think it is? What if it's not electronic? What if it's a band that says you have become a Muslim and you are following the 12th Imam, or the Mahdi, as he is called? And so the third angel preaches the doom of the worshipers of the beast. And then the blessed dead are introduced to us as number five. Now, who are the blessed dead? We read it this morning in our text. Those that have served the Lord. And when He saves them, and then He regenerates them, that would include all of us if we have trusted Jesus, then what comes next? We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, are we not? But you know, if it's during the tribulation period, there'll be a great number saved, and most of them are going to be martyred. And so the focus here, apparently, is on the martyred ones. The blessed dead who die at the direction of the anti-God and the anti-Christ beasts. Now, that was last week. Now, I want to really spend some time this morning on these verses that I have put up there called the harvest. The fourth angel announces the harvest. And the harvest is Armageddon. And the fifth and sixth angels, they also will continue the message of Armageddon. Now, what is Armageddon? Well, first of all, think about the word Megiddon. Right in the middle of that is an area. It was actually a city, and a city that overlooked a huge valley called the Plain of Jezreel, or the Valley of Esdraelon. And that's where the word Armageddon comes from. Armageddon. That city will overlook the greatest battlefield in the world. And the battlefield is described in great details. So let us start with our passage in Joel. Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. Joel is just before Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So that'll help you get there. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. And Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength for the children of Israel. And you could read that on down through, but go with me to Matthew chapter 13. All of the texts are there on the screen. Matthew chapter 13. Now, the first thing you think about in Matthew 13 are a whole lot of parables. But in Matthew 13, we read, "And on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying." Now, go with me to verse 38 to 43. Here's one of the things that Jesus said. "The field is the word of is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are their angels." Now, that's exactly what we just read over there in Revelation chapter 14 about the harvest. The harvest of grain in this picture, and the harvest of the vineyard in the other picture, but both have to do with a great harvest. And both are pictures of the return of the Lord at the end of the tribulation to destroy the enemies of God and then to set up his glorious kingdom. "Therefore, as the tares," and by the way, I've been told that tares look very much like grain. So it's very difficult while they're growing to tell the tares from the actual grains. But once harvest comes, it's quite easy to tell. And then you harvest out, first of all, the tares, and then you can harvest the grain unhindered. And notice he says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Doesn't that sound almost like Revelation? Look over at verse 47 to 50. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and they gathered the good into the vessels or into the baskets, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then you turn over to Matthew chapter 24. And we've all looked at that passage many times but we'll do it again this morning for just a moment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, we read something very similar over in Joel chapter 3, you remember. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven to the other. Now, who in the world are they? They are the survivors, the believing survivors of the tribulation period. They are not the church. The church is you and I. We're going to be gone before the tribulation starts. It's called the rapture by most people. And then the terrible time of trouble comes upon this earth. And then Jesus comes back with us, bringing us with him, says in Revelation. And we will be caught up to, we will come down with him. Having been caught up in the rapture, we come down with him at the end of the tribulation and help him fight the battle of Armageddon from his side. Over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 7 to 10. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. When the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, you remember he answered a question about Christians dying. What happens to them, and is that the end? And so he answered that question back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Apparently, they had another question, are we going to go through the tribulation? So he answered that in chapter 5 and verse 9, where he said, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then he said, comfort one another with those words. Give comfort to one another. Back over in chapter 4, he said, for we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or prevent those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we be with the Lord. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. And again he ends that by saying, comfort one another with these words. Now what comfort is there if it says we are going to go through the tribulation? That's no comfort. But he was speaking to those who were alive at that moment. Obviously they were going to die before the rapture could take place. And so he was comforting them to let them know that death is not the end, and God's got a great plan of resurrection coming down the pike for us. God will bring with him those that sleep in Jesus, we read there. He said in verse 13, do not be ignorant. And my purpose in all of this, my friend, is that you will not be ignorant, but you will be prepared. Not only prepared yourself, but prepared to be able to give an answer to people that ask questions of you. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read these words. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, then means after something. So you have to look back at the first seven verses and you find out that the thing that follows is the disappearance of the church. For that day will not come unless the falling away or the apostasy comes and the man of sin is revealed and the son of perdition and so forth. Now, understand that when that happens, you and I will be out of here, and then the tribulation will begin. And by the way, the tribulation does not begin with us going up. It begins with a treaty or a covenant that is signed between beast number one, the lawless one called here, anti-God I call him, and Israel. Now, what do you suppose that covenant will be about? What is one thing that Israel longs for more than any other thing? The temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem on Temple Mount. Now, what is in the way of that happening? Temple Mount is controlled by the Muslims, by Islam. And they have there the dome. Now, they cannot prove any great purpose for that dome other than to keep Israel away from their Temple Mount. They have guards. The tourists are allowed in as long as you can prove you're not a Jew. But if they suspect you're a Jew, you're not allowed up there on what is Israel's most sacred spot. And it is my thinking, not the Bible, I can't prove it from the book, but it's my thinking that covenant that Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9 will include the privilege of Israel to build their temple up on the Temple Mount. Now you say, well, what's going to happen to the dome? Nothing. Because the actual temple, they have now figured out, stood just north of where the dome is. And so a covenant between Israel and a new Islamic leader who is going to become the leader of the world, so to speak, will allow them to build their temple. And then in the middle of the tribulation period, guess what? He defiles it. And he puts his statue in there. And he causes the world to worship him. And so does the Antichrist cause the people of the world to worship the anti-God. Now, we covered all of that back a few chapters back, but just wanted to catch up once again. Now, I'm not going to cover all the rest of these verses, but you can look at them. You've had time enough to write them down if you care to. The fifth and sixth angels sound, and they call forth, again, for more judgment in Armageddon. They gave you some more details. Now, I want to slide your attention this morning over to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, which on one hand is part of the parentheses, on the other hand, it is an introduction to chapters 16, 17, 18, and 19. Now, let me give you a reminder. When we started the book, we were introduced to the seal judgments in chapter 6. And then a few chapters later, we were introduced to the trumpet judgments that came out of the sixth seal judgment. Now, these judgments that we're going to talk about in chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, they come out of the seventh trumpet judgment. Just keep that in the back of your head as I read. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast. In other words, they survived the tribulation period, or they were martyred in the tribulation period. And over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. Notice what their victory was. They won the victory against the beast. They stood true to the Lord. They did not bow to his image. They did not receive his mark or his number. And now they are seen standing on this sea of glass with harps of God. How many of you have ever stood on the shore of a big lake or on the shore of the ocean? And you look out over there and you cannot see what's on the other side. Maybe it's Lake Ontario. You get out there in Lake Ontario and you get 6 miles out. You can hardly see the shoreline you came from. And you certainly cannot see the shoreline on Canada's side, because it's a slight curve in the earth. And we have to compensate for that. But that's a great body of water. That's a great sea. Now, what if that sea, Lake Ontario, what if it turned to gold glass? Glass that shimmered. Keep that in mind in just a moment here. We're going to continue that thought. I want to once again introduce this statement, which says, this continues the fifth parenthetical section in the book of Revelation. It contains the last three parenthetical statements. The first one is found in verse 1. I saw seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, we're going to learn in future weeks that these plagues are worse than the seal judgments and worse than the trumpet judgments. You say, how can that be? And not only that, the seal judgments take up most of the first half of the tribulation period. The trumpet judgments take up most of the last half of the tribulation period. And now the vile judgments, or the bowl judgments, as King James says, these judgments are going to happen bang, 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 and all right at the end of the tribulation period, just before the Lord returns. So they complete the wrath of God begun back in chapter 6 and verse 12 of Revelation. Now, the sea of glass is comparable to a shimmering. I need to back up one here. Well, I put them together. It's comparable to the vision that John saw in chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's turn there. Keep your finger. We're going to come right back to chapter 15. But we need to be reminded of what we saw at the throne of God. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures each have six wings. They were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, back over to chapter 15. The shimmering glass plaza in verse 2 gives us this idea that seems to be that of a great throne room of the heavenly temple being made of transparent glass with the appearance of fire, or as prismatic colors produced by the glory of God. I think we need to picture heaven's throne room as something huge and something dazzling and something glorious and something amazing and something indescribable. John tries to describe it. He says it looks like a glass sea but it looks transparent. And then he says, but it shimmers, and it looks like fire radiating out of it. Now, what is it? It's all of those things. And it's made lit by the glory of God who sits on the throne in the center of it. Then we are introduced to something called the Song of Moses. Look at verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, would you turn with me back over to Exodus chapter 15? And as you're turning there, I want you to think about why or when did Moses sing a song? Well, I can tell you this. Moses wrote more than one song. Psalm 90, that says that the days of man are 70 years, and by reason of strength they might be 80, was written not by David, not by Solomon. It was written by Moses. Now, this recounting of the song of Moses is verses 1 all the way down through to verse 18. And it was at the time that the children of Israel had been safely brought across the Red Sea. And having been brought across the Red Sea, they praised God. They turned around and they looked, and the water closed behind them. And a little while later, horses and chariots began to bob to the top and wash ashore. And that is the substance of the song that Moses wrote. He talks about God delivering them and God destroying the army of Egypt in the process as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Please do not think of the Red Sea as a little puddle of water. The Red Sea is a huge body of water, and the part that they crossed is called the Gulf of Aqaba, and God brought them down to a sandy delta, able to hold all 2 or 3 million of them. And then God opened up the water, and they went straight across into the wilderness of Midian. And Moses was very familiar with the wilderness of Midian. Why? Because months earlier, he'd been a shepherd there. And now God brings him back there, right back to where he'd been tending sheep. And Moses knew exactly where to lead the children of Israel to bring them to the mountain of God where he saw the burning bush. And later on, God would speak from the top of that mountain. And that mountain is visible from satellite. That mountain is visible from many places. And you know what mountain it is because the top of it is all burned, which is fitting with what God says in the book of Exodus, that he came down upon the mountain to talk to the children of Israel, and Moses went up into the mountain to talk with God. Now, Moses' song is greatly expanded in Deuteronomy, and we're not going to look there because we're out of time. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 43, we have an expanded version of the song of Moses. Now, here in Revelation, we have a very condensed only a portion of the song of Moses, a portion that focuses in on the glory and the goodness of God. As we close this morning, we want to note this, that the heavenly temple is opened once again. And out of that open temple, the vile angels, or the angels holding the vials, are commissioned to act. These seven angels appear as men. They're not men. I don't believe they're men. I believe they're angels. It says they're angels. And angels and men are not the same. But angels have the appearance of men. You can read that all the way through the Bible. No, angels are not females. Nor are they males. In the sense that males function down here. But the Bible calls them men. Abraham saw two of them. Lot saw those same two angels, didn't they? When they came to Lot's door and came into his house and protected him against all the Sodomites that were trying to break down the door to get into them. They opened the door, and with a flash, they blinded everybody there and sent them on their way, stumbling and falling and trying to find their way home. So these angels with the vials are commissioned to act. They were mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 15, and now they're mentioned again at this very end. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, or vials, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was completed. The vials contained the rest of the wrath of God, which began with the seven seal judgments, continued through the seven trumpet judgments, and now finalizes the 7 years of the tribulation period in what we call Armageddon, the army of God battling the armies of men, and God, of course, wins. And you and I, who are His children, we will be there with Him on white horses as He goes forth to battle and to terminate the work of the Antichrist and the anti-God and to bring about His kingdom on earth. Let us bow in prayer as we think about what it says in the Lord's Prayer, that we call the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we looking for? The kingdom to come. What's between us and there? A terrible 7-year tribulation period. You don't want to be in it. You want to be in God's catching away as He catches us up to be with Him. Father, we bring glory and praise and honor to You this day, and we ask that You will get the glory as we mull over these things, as we meditate upon them, as we think about them, as our curiosity is piqued, and then we take seriously the promises that You have given to us in preparation for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst that has not yet trusted You as Savior, will You please, right now, by Your Holy Spirit, work and convict and draw them to Yourself, and might they put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we praise You in His name. Amen. Take your hymn book and turn with me. We'll sing just one verse of Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Number 489, let's stand. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. For Thine is the glory and the power and the majesty forever. And Father, might we worship You and call You holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And might we go forth from this room to serve You acceptably, to praise You and thank you continually, and to look for you, perhaps even in this very week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.